Jesus is the only way to eternal life for all who believe.
But how will they know unless we tell them so? How will they come to know the King? So together we will carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. We will carry the message
that Jesus is the Lord.
We will lift high the name. We will not be ashamed. We will evermore proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord.
So the gospel must be preached to all the world, for many have not heard.
The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Will you help to spread the word? And together we will carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. We will carry the message
that Jesus is the Lord.
We will lift high the name. We will not be ashamed. We will evermore proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord.
This news will heal the broken,
make blinded eyes to see. This news will bring rejoicing and set the prisoner free. And together we will carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. We will carry the message
that Jesus is the Lord.
We will lift high the name. We will not be ashamed. We will evermore proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will lift high the name. We will not be ashamed. We will evermore proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Thank you, Brother and Mrs. Ingram, for a wonderful presentation. Thank God for somebody loving souls that are unloved by the world. Be mindful that Jesus loves them just Amen. As much as he loved you. And
That's right.
Thank God That's for somebody going with the gospel to them. Our special speaker tonight and through Sunday night is Evangelist Jim Brown. It's a joy to have them in our service. He has never preached here in our church before, so you're going to enjoy so very much hearing Evangelist Jim Brown. We're happy that his wife, Pat, is here, Patricia, and thank you for coming with him. We have a very special prayer request. We want you to join with us. They got about on I-30 about East Chase, and their motor home quit. And about 15, 20 minutes later, it started up and got here and then quit again just as they backed it into the spot down here. So I don't know what it's going to take to get it fixed. It seems as though very few people know what to do or how to go about working or will even touch it. So you pray for us as we try to get someone to fix it, to repair the electrical problem. And we know that God's going to take care of it. It is a joy to have Brother Jim Brown. Brother Jim Brown grew up in Arkansas. His daddy was a Baptist preacher, and because his daddy was a Baptist preacher, he got to graduate high school in Georgia. But it is a false notion that because mom and daddy's a missionary or a preacher, kids are not going to love God. This one grew up the son of a Baptist preacher and now has been serving God for many years, both as pastor and as an evangelist. And you pray for him. He's being used throughout the country, an outstanding Bible preacher, and he has a great burden for missions. He just got back from India, and you pray for him. I think he said he's going to spend 24 weeks this year, next year, on the mission field. So that's almost half a year, isn't it? Pray for him, and you'll sense his burden as he preaches. Brother Brown, we welcome you and your wife to Trinity. Thank you, sir.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Amen. God bless you. Well, amen. I'm glad to be here tonight. After spending a day with your preacher, I'm glad to be anywhere. Amen. And I have thoroughly enjoyed it. Boy, wasn't he kind. Didn't he do a good job with the presentation? Didn't you think? I mean, that's as nice an introduction as I've ever had. Amen. They were introducing me at a Bible college a number of years ago to preach, and man, the guy just went on and on and on and on. And I was sitting there beside the vice president. I said, are they taping this? And he said, yeah, they're taping the message. I said, I don't mean the message. I mean the introduction. He said, well, I don't know. Why? I said, I'd like for my wife to know who she's living with. Amen. I said, that woman's confused. She doesn't know. Amen. Dr. R.G. Lee said years ago, he said, introductions are like perfume. They're all right to smell, but you wouldn't want to swallow all that stuff. Amen. And sometimes that's the truth, and sometimes we get confused and believe it. But I appreciate your preacher. He's a realist, isn't he? Amen. And loves the Lord. It's been my privilege over the last several years to have a chance to preach with him. And we've got a lot in common. We both like a lot of the same things. And of course, I grew up in a preacher's home, Baptist preacher's home. Grew up bird hunting, training bird dogs. And I understand your preacher dabbles in that once in a while, but not much good at it. But anyway, he likes it. He has pictures anyway, and so that's good. But we are glad to be here and thank the Lord for the opportunity. I enjoyed the presentation a few minutes ago. That's certainly a blessing. I don't know if you've figured it out yet or not. You know, those of us who grew up in America and lived in America, we think this is it. I said, we think this is it. And, you know, this isn't it. I mean, this is not the world. Now, certainly Jesus died for America, but Jesus didn't just die for America. I don't know if you know it or not, but did you know the majority of the people of the world are not white Anglo-Saxons? And everybody's trying to learn English, but did you know most of them don't start out learning English? They start out speaking something else. Amen. I made a mistake. I've always interpreted the Bible by America. And I always thought, well, as it was in America, that's the way it was in the world. And that's not true. There's nowhere else in the world that's like America. We have much, much to be thankful for. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad. Now, we got a lot of problems, but I'm glad that God's been good to us. And He has been good to us. And I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but there was not any innate goodness about you that caused you to be born in this country. You could have been born somewhere else. Amen. There are several people in this country I personally wish had been born somewhere else. Amen. I'll try not to tell you before the week's out who that is. I'll do my best to keep my mouth shut about that. But the truth is a lot of people don't appreciate what God's done for us. What I'm going to preach to you tonight, and maybe even throughout the week, certainly is not a new doctrine, not a new principle. But I do, you know, it's a burden of mine, I guess, that we learn to give by principle. Now, there'll be enough on giving in this to satisfy you, those of you that wanted to hear that, and enough of something else for those of you that don't want to hear it. Amen. But the truth is, a lot of people are what I call emotional givers. And boy, I like emotions, don't you? Every once in a while I hear some guy get up and say, I'll tell you one thing, I just don't believe in emotions. Well, I'd bet your wife doesn't enjoy kissing you either. Now, emotions are part of it, okay? God created emotions within us. And I love emotions. I really do. I, I hear people say they're not very emotional. I knew a fellow who shot a 10-point buck, was all excited about it, started to it, and forgot he was 10 feet up. When they found him, he had a broke leg, but he was wrapped up around the buck. Amen. He had the deer. You know, he was in good shape. Well, emotion got him. Amen. Emotion's part of our makeup. And you can watch something like this, and it, like our brother showed us, and it affects our emotions, doesn't it? If you allow me to be unkind just a minute, if you give based on your emotions, it'll last about 2 or 3 months. But if you learn to give by principle, I said if you learn to give by principle, then there's no place to quit. And so I hope throughout this little bit of time we've got that maybe God will remind us of some things. The message tonight is very simple. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. I'm very amazed as I travel the country. I'm in about, until I started going overseas, I was about 75 churches a year. It's changed a little bit since then, but because I go overseas at least twice a year, sometimes 3 or 4 times a year. 2008, I'll be over there, as preacher said, somewhere around 20 weeks, Lord willing. Spend much of that time in India and the Philippines. Part of that time will be, the Lord willing, in Africa. Possibly we're looking at a couple of weeks in Indonesia. I'll be in Italy a couple of weeks, Germany a couple of weeks, and then have an opportunity to go to Alaska and preach in some villages there for a couple of weeks. And if I'm up there preaching, you know, it would be poor stewardship to be up there and preach and not hunt. And so I plan on staying another 5 or 6 days. Some of you will not understand that, but some of you will, amen. And so the Lord willing, that's what I plan to do. We're in chapter 28 of the book of Matthew, and we see a lot of things about the commission. I go in these churches now, and some of them will have in their foyer, they'll have their commission, their statement of what their commission is. Now, I'm not being critical of that, but I do want to say this. This church doesn't have a right to write its own commission. Your commission was given to you by Jesus Christ. And He purchased this church with His blood. Amen. And so you and I are obligated to fulfill, not our commission. Now I understand. I know. I'll preach in a church before too long down in Leesville, Louisiana. It's right outside of Fort Polk. And can I tell you that it is a military church. The pastor was a major in the military. Everybody in the church is military. They can't reach anybody that's not military. It's so military that when they shake hands, they meet in the center aisle and rotate. Now, you think I'm kidding? I'm not, am I? That's the way they do it. I mean, they rotate. They shake hands that way. I mean, they're military. Now, your church is not military. Your church is not that way. Not every church has a radio ministry. Not every church has a bus ministry. Not every church has a Bible college. Not every church even has a Christian school. I'm not advocating that all churches have to be alike, but all of us have the same commission. We can certainly pray about how we fulfill that commission, but we're not to pray about whether to fulfill that commission. And so we're going to look at that commission tonight. If you found your place, stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is just a custom. It's a Baptist custom. We have Bible basis for it. It comes because, of course, in Nehemiah, they stood. When Nehemiah found the Word of God, they stood because he stood upon a pulpit of wood above them and read the Word of God. It's a good custom, nothing wrong with it, unless you go to a church where they don't do it, and then you look at them like they're not spiritual because they don't do what you do. Smile here, we won't know it's you. When I'm in India, they take their shoes off when they go into church. I appreciate you keeping yours on, amen. They have as much Bible for taking their shoes off as you and I do for standing. It's a custom. Nothing wrong with it, but it doesn't make you spiritual. Well, we're not going to get... I'm going to tell you, I'm here all week. What you have to do is kind of act like you're getting this. Man, you folks been in Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, many of you for years. Can I tell you, when you act like you're not getting it, it makes the preacher back up and go over it again. Have you noticed that? I mean, I'm sorry, but some of you are going to have to become better hypocrites if we're going to ever get out of here, amen? I mean, you're going to have to act like you're getting it, whether you are or not, amen? We'll begin reading in verse number 16. The Bible says, then the 11 disciples, now you know why there were 11. You know what happened to the 12th one, right? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the time together tonight. Lord, this is a time that this church has set aside to emphasize missions and, Lord, to think their thoughts about reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for this time they've set aside, for their preacher, for their leadership, for these missionaries that are here. And I pray as we consider these things tonight, Lord, that you'd give us, Lord, that you'd give us understanding hearts, and Lord, may the Holy Spirit guide and direct in everything. You know my weaknesses, and Lord, I know I'll preach the truth because I'll preach the Bible, but Lord, I need to preach anointed truth. I need to preach timely truth. I need to preach exactly what you want for this congregation tonight. I pray it be so, and I pray you'd get glory and honor from it. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated if you would, please. In verse 16, the Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, notice it, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, the first thing I'd call your attention to is that there was an appointed place that God had set aside to meet with his people. You have only to go back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, you find there that the Lord came and walked in the cool of the evening and would talk with Adam and with Eve. He had a time, he had a place where he met with his children. If you go into the Old Testament, then whether you go to the tabernacle or whether you go to the temple or wherever it is you go, then you know that God always had an appointed place that he met with his people. Now at this point, somebody's going to say, well, yeah, but preacher, don't you know that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and that God doesn't dwell in a house today? I understand that. I know doctrinally and theologically that's true, but I also know that God still has an appointed place that he meets with his people. Not a lot being said today about local New Testament church, but I want you to understand, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ still appointed a local New Testament church. Amen. And there was a place that was appointed. You know, when we miss God's appointments, then we miss out. Now, you don't have to come to church to go to heaven. Amen. You don't have to come to church to be saved. Well, amen. I don't care whether you agree with it or not. I got a Bible. I know what it says. You don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You don't go to heaven because you've been baptized. You don't go to heaven because you go to church. You go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know God's appointed some things that are right? For instance, did you know within the home, the husband is the head of the home? Well, amen, we had four very, very weak amens. It's a good thing you got that theme, the wimps, amen. I believe you'll have a lot to work with, amen, for your men's retreat. I said the Bible says that the man is the head of the house, the husband, that's right. Now, I'm the head of my house. That's not because I'm the smartest. My wife has a genius IQ. All four of my children have genius IQs. It's none of your business what mine is. But I'm not the head of the house because I'm smarter than everybody in my family. My children, I've got three children that read over 1,000 words a minute. One of them thinks he's in bad shape because he only reads 650 words a minute. And he was bemoaning the fact to me one day when he was in high school, telling me, Dad, my problem is I just can't read fast enough. I only read. I said, son, just shut up. I said, I read 258 words a minute. Amen. I'm not the head of the house because I'm smarter than everybody else. I'm not the head of the house because I'm the most spiritual. Now, hopefully, most of the time I am, but that's not a given. Can I tell you, if I wanted one person to pray for me in the world, I'd want my wife to pray for me. And I mean that very sincerely. I'm not the head of the house because I'm spiritual. I'm the head of the house because God said I was. This is not deep. This is not complicated. Did you know that if the wife is submissive to the husband, it is protection and provision for her? That's God's plan. The protection comes because she submits not to the husband, she submits to the plan of God. And it is appointed that the husband is to be the head of the house. We got a mess in America with our children because nobody knows that it's appointed that the husband and the wife, the mother and the father, are to teach and to train and to discipline the children. And we got a bunch of stupid things running around today where everybody says, oh my, you don't want to upset little Johnny. I mean, if he wants to throw a rock through the window pane, then you will warp his personality if you don't let him. My father warped something, but it wasn't my personality. Amen. And now this is not deep either. You're the big person. You're the parent. It's okay. You can say no. You don't have to give an explanation. Boy, what I love now is these mamas that got a little old kid. He's 18 months old. 18, just a little sweetheart. And the little kid does something wrong. She sits him down, takes 5 minutes to explain to the child what he just did wrong. This child has an attention span of 11 seconds. Hope I didn't spit on you, son. I said 11 seconds. And she, now he may quit, but it'd just be so he doesn't get another lecture, amen. Let me tell you what you do. You say, no! Did you get that? If you'll start when they're that age, you won't have a lot of problem when they get 16. They will know what no means. We got this crazy thing going on today with all the, and kids say, well, my problem is I just don't like my parents. I'm not happy. I'll tell you what my daddy said. My daddy said, son, you can get happy in the same britches you got unhappy in. Amen. You say, I don't know where you're going with this. I'm telling you, there are some things that are appointed. Did you know, as long as my children were growing up, did you know as long as they were obedient to me, it was protection for them? It was provision for them? I have four children. Believe it or not, they grew up in our home and they still love us. I mean, they think it's the greatest thing in the world, get to spend time with mom and dad. I mean, we like to never came to the empty nest syndrome. I mean, I've looked forward to it for years. Every time one moves out, another one moves back in. We just married our only daughter, our baby girl. We just married her just a little over a week ago. I was so excited. Now my third son, who's not married, who's 30 years old, today called. He's moving back. We got to get the motorhome fixed, folks. That's all I'm telling you, okay? I love my children. Thank God for them, okay? But there are some things that are appointed. And can I tell you that just as the husband is a protection for the wife, just as the parents are protection and provision for the children, the church is protection for the believer. When you miss church, you do it to your own detriment. I don't understand all of it, but I know what the book says. The book says within the church, there's the comforting agency of the Holy Ghost. And can I tell you tonight that when you lay out of God's house, you do it to your own detriment. You do it to your own hurt because God wants to help you, but he has appointed a pastor to be the leader and to be the director of that flock. And when you stay out, you miss God's best. Now, I'm trying to get away from this point, but you need to look intelligent here. There was a place that was appointed. Look at verse number 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now I want to make a lot of the church, but I don't want to make so much of the church that you miss him. Because you see, the church is not how you go to heaven. Amen. Now, the church is identified with the Lord very, very closely. Matter of fact, so closely that in the book of Acts, when Saul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord smote him down and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But Saul had never seen him. Who was Saul persecuting? The church. So Jesus identified himself so closely with the church that he said, if you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. Now, let me tell you, in the shape I'm in, I probably couldn't whip one side of a grown man. But you mess my bride, I'll shoot you. You say you'd feel bad later, it wouldn't help you, you'd still be dead. You say you couldn't shoot anybody. Oh yeah, you can, you squeeze the trigger. Now you do whatever you want to, but don't mess with the bride. Now you take this any way you want to, but there's some preachers that are messing with the bride, and they're on dangerous territory. And there's some church members that are messing with the bride, and they're on dangerous territory. Amen. Now, I want you to understand how important I believe the church is, but I don't want you to misunderstand, because you can join the church, you can get baptized till you're waterlogged, and you can do anything you want to and still die and go to hell. Because there's only one name, and it's not Allah, it's Jesus. Amen. Do you understand what this says? It says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Man, I'm telling you, this is really very simple. Do you know what the world needs? The world needs to know about him. I'm amazed at how confused people are about salvation today. The Bible says there's none other name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You say, what does that mean? Man, it sounds like it's pretty narrow. It's very narrow. It's Jesus or nothing. You say, well, you surely don't believe that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Well, there was one other way. Live perfect. I thought that'd eliminate this crowd. Amen. If you could start living perfect today, what would you do about yesterday? Amen. And by the way, you can't. But if you could, what would you do about last week? Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died in our place because he knew that we were condemned already. Now you just cut it any way you want to. It's Jesus or nothing. Amen. So we see that there was the place. We see there was a person. But we also see that there's a problem. The Bible says, but some doubted. Some doubted? Do we know who we're talking about? I mean, you know who this group is? I mean, this is a crowd that watched him turn water to wine. This is the crowd that were with him when he raised the widow of Nan's son. Come on. They were there. They rolled the stone away when Lazarus came out. They were there when he said, peace be still, and the wind quit blowing and the waves laid down. Come on. That's the crowd we're talking about. They were there. They had seen it. They had watched it. They had seen him cause blinded eyes to see and deaf ears to hear and cause the issue of blood to go. They had watched it. And the Bible says, and some doubted. Now forgive me, but if some of them doubted, there's a slight chance you and I might have a problem. Amen. Have you ever noticed about us? I mean, we do so good. I tell my wife, I told her some time ago, we were going through a little financial thing, you know, and I said to her, I said, man, you know, I don't understand this. I said, you know, how come knowing everything I know, and I know a lot. I worked for J.C. House for 18 months. Took him that long to teach me everything he knew, amen. I mean, I really do. I know a lot. I grew up in a preacher's home. There's a lot of things that I know. But boy, I have a hard time practicing them. Evidently, there's two or three of us, that's it. The rest of you are all a bunch of stinking hypocrites, I can tell. Now, the honest goodness truth is, we do have practice, don't we? It's not what we don't know, it's what we don't do. And I, you know, we're going through a little time, and you know what God's always done? I'm 57 years old. Can I tell you, God's always bailed me out? Never been a time when God didn't bail me out. He always has. I mean, I've tried to live by faith for years, and can I tell you, he has always been faithful, and he has always provided. But when I go into a problem, I still doubt. I'm trying to get a confession here. I said, I still doubt. Don't we all? Don't you love the charismatics? Well, if you had total and complete faith, I mean, you listen to them, you'll never have any money problems. You'll never have any health problems. You know, I've wondered, how do they die? I mean, really? I mean, you got enough faith, you just get well, right? How do they ever die? Now, let me explain this to you, okay? You don't know anybody that has total and complete faith. Nobody. Here's the kind of faith we have. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Let me translate that for you. Lord, I believe a little bit. Help me believe some more. Lord, I'd like to believe. I'm trying to believe. Believe doesn't mean you don't have any doubt. It just means you go ahead and step out anyway because God said to. Amen. Bible says some doubted. Some doubted. Now that is a problem for us. Now we're getting to the commission. But the problem is some doubt. Let me ask you a question, okay, and then we'll get through it. Do you think the Lord really expected these 11 people to carry the gospel to all the world? You do? You don't think that was a whole Baptist? Well, it might have been the whole Baptist denomination. Come on. Now, there's more than 11 here tonight. Do you mean to tell me, based on this scripture, that God expects this church? We're not talking about all the independent Baptist churches in Fort Worth and Dallas and Arlington. We're not talking about all of them. We're not talking about all the Baptists of every kind. We're talking about this one. Do you think, given what the scripture says, that God expects this church to evangelize the world? You believe that? I said, do you believe that? You mean this church is supposed to evangelize the world? Well, if that's true, you better find out how to do it. And by the way, it is true. Now, I've looked this crowd over, and I don't know, but I'd say if you pull all the resources you folks got, you couldn't evangelize Dallas. Right or wrong? You took that offensive. I wasn't trying to offend you. Go ahead and sell everything you got. Pull your money together. See if you got enough money to evangelize Dallas. Or Texas. Or the United States. Come on. Or the North American continent. Or the world. And yet the Lord told you to do it, didn't he? Now one thing we're going to find out this week, the Lord told us to do some things we cannot do. Boy, you didn't like that. Well, I'd like to know why he told us to do it if we couldn't do it. Because he wasn't planning on it just being our resources. He wasn't planning on it just being us. If it's dependent on us and you got some fine young people and some people that want to live for God, and that's exciting, but can I tell you, it's going to take a little more than what you've got. It's going to take a little more than what I've got. It's going to take what God's got. So you better find out how to get what God's got. Well, here it is. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, how much power? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Wouldn't it be good if that were true? We just read it, didn't we? Huh? All power. Do you think they knew what he was talking about? I mean, here they are. And they said, they doubted. And he says, all power. Now, do you think the disciples knew what he was talking about? You think they knew what all power? Now, some of you shaking your head yes, some of you shaking your head no. And you're both right. Because they did, but they really did. I mean, let's face it, okay? You and I know what kind of power God has, right? I mean, we do, but we don't, do we? I mean, we in theory, we know, right? We know he spoke the worlds into existence, right? We know he stood on nothing and made all things that were made, right? We know by him all things consist or held together, right? We know without him was not anything made that was made. We know. But do we really know? I mean, if we know, how come we worry about this stuff? Smile here. I said, if we know, why do we worry about this stuff? But we do, don't we? So the problem comes because we know that there's all power. Now, can you imagine what it means, all power? Preacher's right. I just got back. Well, actually, I came back from the Philippines the 26th or 27th of January. Been over there since 31st of December. I'd been in India for about 2.5 weeks or 2 weeks, and then over in the Philippines for the rest of it before I came back. And seen some amazing thing. Saw a lot of people saved. Always exciting to see thousands of people saved. I hate to tell it when I come back because everybody kind of looks at you like, well, how many of you think really got saved? Well, I really think every one of them that really called on the name of Jesus, repented of their sin, accepted Jesus Christ, I think they got saved. Now, do I know how many did? No, I don't know how many did. I'm not even sure about some of you. Amen. And before the week's over, you may not be sure about me. It's okay, doesn't matter. Let me tell you who needs to be sure. The Lord does. And that person does, amen. Now, it was exciting, and I love it. I love to see all them people get saved. It's a blessing. But, you know, you come back, and you got such a burden, and you got all these things on your heart and mind. And there's a guy in northern India named Vito Aomi. I've known Brother Vito for now several years. We've been petting. I've been supporting him. When we started sending money, he wasn't using any money. All the money he was getting, he was using for his preachers. And he still does that. He's the Brahma caste. The Brahma, now, whether they tell you or not, India's still on a caste system. Long as it's Hindu, it'll be on a caste system. And Brahma is the highest caste. His daddy was a Hindu priest, and the priesthood is divided too. But his daddy was the Hindu priest of the wealthy people, of the Brahmins. And so he had everything made. Until at 18 in university, an American missionary tried to witness to him. And he had been taught to hate Christians. So he hated him and threw rocks at him and made fun of him and laughed at him. But the American missionary hung around all day and handed him a piece of paper that said something like, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And he walked off and couldn't get away from it. And on that piece of paper there was a telephone number, and so he, late at night when nobody would know, he called the guy and told him he needed to meet with him and talk to him, but he wanted to meet in the dark. He didn't want to meet in the daylight. And he met with that man and said, "I want you to tell me what the meaning of this is, but I don't want you to say anything about Jesus. I'm not interested in Jesus." And the missionary said, "Okay." So he began to tell him, and he told him, and he began to witness to him. And finally Vito said, "Well, how then can I go to heaven?" Because the missionary said, "You have a choice. You can go to heaven or go to hell. This is not deep. You should be getting it." And Vito said, "Well, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell." And he said, "So how do I go to heaven?" And the missionary said, "I can't tell you that without mentioning Jesus. And you don't want me to mention Jesus." And he said, "Well, okay, you can mention Jesus, but don't try to get me to be a Christian." And he said, "Okay." So he mentioned Jesus and told him the plan of salvation. And he said, "So how do I go to heaven?" He said, "I can't answer that without trying to get you to be a Christian." And he led Vito Aomi to Jesus Christ. He was kicked out of his home with the clothes on his back, told to never return. Long story short, God brought somebody in his life, took him to Bible college, put him through 4 years of Bible college. He now lives in northern, back in his, by the way, 4 years later he went back, led his mom and daddy to Christ. Led his brothers and sisters to Christ. Closed down the Hindu temple. Amen. Gave all the gold and silver back to the poor people. And his daddy now is 80-something years old, walks up in the Himalayas mountains every week and preaches the gospel to those villages. Hindu priest, now Baptist preacher. You say, "Wow, man, isn't that something?" Well, let me tell you about a Baptist preacher, son. See, you're not near as excited that I got saved. But to me, it's more exciting than a Hindu priest. He has now 265 churches he works with. Amen. 90-something of them in India, the rest of them in Nepal, Burma, Tibet. They've called him preaching in Tibet twice. You get your head cut off in Tibet. But he's a linguist. I don't know how many languages he knows. I asked him one time, and he told me 7. We were in Nepal, and I said, "How many Nepalese dialects are there?" He said, 14. I said, "How many of them you speak?" He said, 14. I said, "I thought you said you knew 7 languages." He said, "I read and write 7 languages." I don't think he knows how many languages he knows. Somebody in Tibet taught him Tibetan. So he preaches in Tibetan, but he sounds like he's from Tibet. And I said, "So how'd you get out of there without them cutting your head off?" He said, "You see these slanted eyes? That's my Mongolian ancestors." He said, "I'm in Tibet, they think I'm a Tibetan. I'm in China, they think I'm a Chinese." He said, "It's wonderful what God gave me." He said, "You don't have slanted eyes. Everybody knows who you are." Amazing guy. I suspect he'll, I really do expect him to be martyred one day. We came back, I had a burden to get him a vehicle. He didn't have a vehicle of any kind. And in about 20 days, God gave us $13,000 to buy him a vehicle. Now, see, you've been driving one for years, so you didn't get excited about it. But to him, it's going to be something. Met a guy named Sukumar in southern India, preached in several of his villages. He has 23 churches he started in the last 2 years. He said, 23 churches he started in the last 2 years. We started two while we didn't start them while we were over there. We preached in the villages, and he started two in the last few weeks since we've been back. He went back in those villages, baptized those people. It's like the book of Acts. I preached one night, saw a whole village come to Christ. I'm talking about the whole village. Now, maybe somebody didn't get saved, but it looked like every one of them got saved. I mean, everybody there came forward and got saved. So I don't know why you're telling us this, because you need to understand it's not all like it is in Arlington. And can I tell you something? God's given us a privilege, and the power of God is there. My friend in Zambia, Bobby Bonner. Bobby Bonner's a professional ball player who got saved, and God burdened him for Zambia, Africa, and he went to Zambia. He never pastored a Baptist church in his life, either here or there, but he started 200 Baptist churches in Zambia, Africa. We were preaching a mission conference down in Florida, right out of Pensacola, and over in Milton, and we're sitting there eating together after one of the sessions, and so we were talking about it, and I said, man, it just amazes me about the power of God that's available there to save those people. And old Bobby looked at me and he said, well, preacher, how would you describe those people, whether it's South Africa where you were, whether it's India or whether it's Philippines? He said, give me one word to describe them. And I said, I'll give you two, poor and humble. And he said, that's right. And he said, the Bible says the Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now let me ask you a very personal question and I'll try to get through with this. Would you consider America humble? Would you consider us proud? What about England? Proud. What about Italy? Proud. What about Greece? Proud. Come on. What about Spain? Proud. You know why that thing with those people in Romania is talking about, those gypsies? Humble. Come on, I said humble. I'm not saying don't preach proud. I go preach in Greece, and I got a friend over there, been there 10 years, finally is establishing a church. Now, he's had enough Africans saved starting an African church, and they did. Had enough Filipinos saved starting a Filipino church, and they did. But I'm telling you, he was there 8 years before he had one Greek convert. Now it's been a couple of years, and they're starting to reach some Greeks, but it's taken a long, long, long time. And I'm not saying don't reach those people. But let me tell you something. If I was a businessman, you know what I'd do? I'd put the money where it'd make money. Come on. Now, I'm not trying to be rude, but I mean, if you want bang for your buck, you need to get investing in that area over there called the 1040 window, where 67% of the world's population live, and where they'll get saved by the multitudes, and where a little bit of your money goes a long, long, long ways. Amen. You say, why? Because of the power of God. Do you understand God's power is available to save people? God's looking for people that want to get saved. It's the most amazing thing, stand and preach to people, and they want to get saved. They let me preach to the National Police Academy in Manila a few weeks ago. Hundreds of them. I'm standing out there in this thing, and they're up there in the stadium. You can speak English in the Philippines. I love it. I don't know if they understand it, but they act like they do. Amen. And Filipinos love Americans. They believe the Americans delivered them during World War II. And you walk out there and see those 120,000 crosses that are white crosses that are there to remind them of the American lives that were given there. They love Americans. And let me preach to those military or to those national police the other day. 270 of them came forward and said they got saved. 180 of them came to church the next morning. Y'all try not to be just thrilled about this, okay? I mean, let's just be honest. How long has it been since you saw that? Fellow said to me the other day, I don't see how in the world you can afford to go overseas so much. I said, I'm an evangelist. I don't see how I can afford not to go. I mean, if what you're trying to do is get people saved, and I'm not fussing at you missionaries, but I want to tell you something. We put way too much on a name. Let me tell you what he is. He's a preacher, God called. You know what he's supposed to do? Evangelize the world. Now, you say, well, he's a pastor. Well, but he also has a gift of evangelism. I pastored for 22 years, built churches everywhere I went, but God's also put a burden on me to be an evangelist. I don't mean to be unkind, but I don't even find the word missionary in the Bible. You know what these guys are supposed to do? They're not supposed to go over and pastor a church. They're supposed to go over and train somebody to reach their people. Now, they can pastor a church if they need to while they're there in training, but the objective is to train those nationals. And that's our responsibility. You need to be a part. God did not give you what he gave you just so you could enjoy stuff more than anybody else in the world. Amen. The Bible says here it was the power of God. Notice it, if you would, just quickly, and I'll get through. It says the purpose, go ye therefore. Now, we've talked a lot about that. I was preaching for S.M. Davis up in Lincoln, Illinois, back some time ago, and there's an old boy there named Ed Metters. His daddy's an old country preacher down in North Mississippi, and his pastor down there for years. And I knew Ed. Ed owned a couple of furniture stores up there. I've never been close to him, but we've kind of talked back and forth when I'd be up in that area preaching. And so that particular day, I had flown up on Saturday and preached on Sunday morning and preached on Sunday afternoon. It was SM's 30th anniversary, and so I was there to preach for them. And they were having afternoon service because I had to be back. I was teaching in the college on Monday, so I had to fly back Sunday afternoon. So when we got through, and boy, we had a great day. It was great. You could tell it's Independent Baptist Church because the guy who was the president of their county board or whatever, he and his wife were there, and they got saved that morning. And an old boy about 40 years old that was retarded that came on the Sunshine Bus, he got saved that morning. And they baptized them all in the same water. Didn't change the water or nothing. I said, that only happens in an Independent Baptist church. Amen. When we got through eating, I'm standing there, and SM said, well, he handed me a check from a love offering. He said, man, I appreciate you coming. I said, boy, I'm glad to get to be here. I said, it's a great day. I appreciate you letting me be a part of it. He said, oh, our folks enjoyed it. He said that they had kind of planned it, and they'd given him a bunch of stuff. He fell off a lawnmower one time, broke his leg, so they gave him one of those mules that had a seatbelt, you know, for it, one of those, you know, driving mules, not a real mule. Gave him a driving mule. It had a seatbelt so he wouldn't fall out of it, amen? And it was a lot of good stuff. We just had a good time. Well, old Metters is standing there, and the preacher said, he's going to drive you to the airport. I said, okay. So I walked out there, and he said, you ready? I said, I'm ready. He said, you got to get your stuff. I said, I got my stuff. I got my Bible, got my briefcase. I said, I just brought one suit last night. That's it. He said, okay. He said, you ever ridden in a, what do you call them, little old bitty cars? A Porsche. He said, you ever ridden in a Porsche? And I said, never ridden in one. He said, I got one. Come on out here. Walked out, and I looked at it. Little bitty thing. I said, how you get in it? You lay down, roll in it, or how do you get in it? He said, no, he said, I got a Denali. You want to ride in a Denali? I said, no, I'll ride in this thing. I said, my boys will be excited. No, I rode in one. And so we got in it, and we start down the interstate. And he said, let me ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, I got this Porsche, and I got a Denali, and I got a brand-new Ford pickup. He said, you think I ought to sell this Porsche and give the money to God's work? I said, I'm not answering that. He said, come on. I said, I'm not answering that. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what are you doing for world evangelism? He said, well, he said, you know, he said, I tithe. And I said, I knew that. I said, what are you doing for world evangelism? He said, well, I give a little money, you know, a little mission money. I'm involved in Faith Promise Missions. I said, what are you doing to evangelize the world? He said, well, I'm not doing much. And I said, well, I said, in order to do much, would you have to sell your Porsche? He said, no. He said, my Porsche paid for. He said, I wouldn't have to sell it. I said, what about your Denali? He said, it's paid for too. I said, what about the pickup? He said, oh, it's paid for too. I said, brother, your problem is not what you drive. Your problem is just you're sorry. Awful quiet in here, isn't it? Several months later, he was with me on a trip to India. We're riding an airplane going over, and he looked at me and he said, well, you got me. I said, what are you talking about? I got you. He said, you know how many preachers I've asked that, and every one of them told me I ought to sell my Porsche and give the money? I said, I don't know. He said, you didn't tell me I ought to sell my Porsche. I said, your problem wasn't your Porsche. He said, well, I sold it anyway. I said, well, it wasn't my fault. You could have enjoyed driving it. God has given us all things freely to enjoy. I said, God has given us all things freely to enjoy. You're supposed to say amen. Your problem is not what you have. Your problem is you got all that stuff, but it's what you don't do to make a difference in evangelizing. Do you know what our purpose is? Our purpose is to evangelize. Our purpose is to evangelize the world. I don't have time. I've got to finish it. But we are supposed to go make disciples, baptize those disciples, and teach them all things. Now the last thing, and I really like this, is the promise. And I just want to say this, brother, when you go back to Romania, or whether you go to Michigan, or whether you go to Lower Mongolia, or you go to Guatemala, or I go to Africa, or I go... You don't go alone. I get tickled at some missionaries. It's like, well, we're going to take God over there to those people. Well, I hate to shock you, but God's been there all along. Amen. You will not take God to them. Amen. Now, you may take them a knowledge of God. You may help them with some things. But can I tell you, God's been there all the time. And God's been trying to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you're going to do in this thing. And boy, you folks got a good church and a good mission-giving church, and you've done a lot. And can I tell you the danger of that? The danger of that is you open up that little book and you say, wow, man, we gave over $250,000 to missions last year. Isn't that good? It really is. How much did you give? Now, I love corporate worship. That's what we call it, you know, this generation, corporate worship. You know what that means? We all sing. It's a little deep. I knew it would be. It means we all pray. We corporate worship. We corporate give. But you know Christianity is personal? You know my daddy and mama were saved a long time before I was born? I told you this was deep. Did you know them being saved didn't mean I was get saved? I still had to get saved for myself. Did you know my daddy preached for 53 years? I've preached for 36. But can I tell you, my daddy preaching for 53 years didn't mean I was going to preach. It was a personal thing. Amen. We had a guy, 64 years old, just resigned his church because he wants to go help raise money for these guys over in that 1040 window. 64 years old, just resigned his church. And guys like that ought to be thinking about retiring. You know what they're thinking about? Let me tell you what that one's thinking about. Let me tell you what that other one's thinking about. I asked Pat, I said, how come? I said, I'm 57 years old. How come God didn't lay this on me when I was 30? She said, because you probably wouldn't have done it. And she's probably right. Now let me explain this to you, okay? Old is not how long you've lived. Old is up here. And there's some of you, if you'll forgive me, you're about 40 years old and you're old. I mean, because I watch you, and I mean, you're not planning on doing anything. You're just kind of hoping that one day they'll pay you for doing nothing. But you know what some people are doing? Some people are looking for a way to get in. They're looking for an opportunity to do something for God. Can I tell you the promise that He's given is that he'll never leave us and never forsake us. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Well, some of you need to tie on to that. You say, I'm not going to mission. That's fine. I'm not talking about you going to mission field. You still ought to get in on this. I love what Brother Roloff used to say. It was so good. He said, either start a girl's home or support mine. Now, I'm not going to move to India and try to live over there, Philippines, try to live over there, South Africa, although I have thought of South Africa if Ms. Clinton gets it. But anyway, I'll not go into that. And I'm not going to go over there. I'll spend the rest of my life over there. But I am going to help some folks who are going. You can do that, couldn't you? Couldn't you? I said, couldn't you? I mean, if you wanted to. Yeah, I think you do. Amen. That's enough. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time together tonight. Thank you for your people. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we need